We started a few weeks ago, and we took a little bit of a break last week with Mother's Day. We started looking at the life of Joseph. We saw a man who has dealt with much hurt in his life. He was hurt by dysfunction, coming from a very dysfunctional family. His own brothers hated him, and they hated him so much that they sold him into slavery. We saw a man who had been hurt by deception. As Joseph was sold into slavery, he was brought into a house of the captain of the guard in Egypt, known as Potiphar. But Joseph was a good servant, a good slave, and everything that he did prospered. But if you remember, Potiphar's wife had eyes for Joseph. And by eyes, she was like, hey, let's get it on. She had Marvin Gaye on the playlist. She had Google dim the lights every time he came in. I mean, it was you, me, baby, let's go. And day after day, she came on to Joseph and he resisted her temptation. And she, in kind of a fit of scorn, lied about him and got him thrown into prison. It was kind of awkward because Joseph, on one of his biggest spiritual conquests, gave him one of his lowest lows. He spent several years in prison. We saw him in prison there where he again began to prosper and everything was going well, but he had two people from Potiphar's palace, two important individuals, a butler and a baker that joined him in prison, and his old boss gave him control over him and said, hey, you need to take care of them. And Joseph served them while he himself was wrongly in prison. And finally, it came to the day after the butler and the baker had a dream and Joseph interpreted it, that Pharaoh called for the butler and baker, and exactly how Joseph said the dream, exactly what Joseph said would happen, happened. And the butler was returned to service, and the baker, well, it was off with his head. And we stumbled across a section about hurt, the hurt of being forgotten. He was deserted. And we left off the last time we were together with Joseph having to deal with the fact that the butler forgot Joseph. Joseph had it set, when you're released, please remember me. I don't even deserve to be here. Can you plead my case? And the butler did not remember Joseph. And we come now to chapter 41, where Joseph has now spent two more years in prison for accusations that he was completely innocent of. He was wrongfully accused, being mistreated, and we see that even in this hurt, the hurt of delay, that God is still at work. And so if you would please look at Genesis chapter 41, and we'll just read a few opening verses. We'll kind of enter into yet another dream, now like the third dream in our text, or fourth dream. Joseph had a couple, the butler and the baker had some dreams, and now we transition into a new part with another dream, the dream of Pharaoh. In chapter 41, verse 1, before we dive into God's word, if you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do it. Here we go. Verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river seven cows, fine looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. I'm telling you, fat and skinny cows won't freak you out. I don't know what will. Verse 5, he slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up, and up on one stalk, plump and good, and behold, seven thin heads blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh woke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Father, we want to come before you right now, and as we open up your word, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, we know that we come from backgrounds and moments of our life where we're hurt. Lord, we know what it's like to be wounded. And maybe even this evening, we know what it's like to experience the hurt of delay. We have waited. Things appear to be delayed. Things aren't progressing. And God, it builds frustration. It builds, Lord, weakness. It causes us, Father, even to wonder. But I pray this evening, through the life of Joseph and the preaching and teaching of your word, that God, we would be reminded of your timing and be reminded of your work, and that, Father, we would still be found faithful, though things may appear to be delayed. And so we thank you, God, that you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, God, that you are always faithful, that you always come through, and that, Lord, you are with us even to the end of the age. You were with Joseph in his father's house. You were with Joseph in Potiphar's house. You were with Joseph in prison. And now, Father, you are with Joseph in the palace. And God, may that speak to us, that you never delay in being with us as your people. We ask, Lord, in these final moments of the prayer, that if anybody is at a place in life where they know that they are not with you, that they would understand that in your wisdom, you sent your son Jesus, who loves them and can save them and bring them into relationship with you. And so tonight, encourage the believer, but Lord, save those that do not know Christ. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. I'm sure we've all had a weird dream before in our lives, right? Those dreams you wake up and you go, what was that? I was just thinking about it. About 6 months ago, I had one of those weird kind of dreams. I was asleep, and in the bed, in my dream, there was a spider. Now, I'm okay with spiders, but I'll be honest with you, like, a spider in the bed doesn't belong there, all right? So I may be okay with them, but I'm not okay with them in my bed. But my wife, Jackie, who sleeps right next to me, she doesn't do spiders. I mean, we're talking spiders are a no-no. The arachnophobia movie that came out when we were young, no, not on her top 10, all right? And I knew that. And so in my dream, there was this black widow on the corner of the bed, and it was real. I mean, it was there. Like, I saw it. I saw it. It was there. And so I did what any husband in loving protection for his wife would do. I jumped up out of bed, grabbed my pillow, and slammed it on the corner where, I promise you, there was a spider. And then I began to yell at my wife to get out of bed. Get out, Jackie, right now. Get out of the bed. Just get out. And I'm thinking in my mind, I can't tell her it's a spider because she's going to freak out, not realizing that 3 o'clock in the morning when your husband's yelling, get out of bed, get out of bed, that kind of freaks you out a little bit. And I'm holding the pillow down like I'm choking something out. I'm like, you're done. Get out, get out. Turn the light on, turn the light on. She's like, what? She turns the light on and what? I go, don't freak out. There's a spider in the bed, but I got it. I pull the pillow back. Like, you look on the other side of the... There was a spider in this bed, hon, and I didn't want to freak you out. Too late. I got a little frustrated, like, oh, forget it. I went to go get a drink at the sink, and I said to myself, oh, no. And Jackie goes, what's wrong? I said, I think I'm hallucinating. There was a spider. I mean, it was real. It was there. I mean, who hasn't had a moment like that, right? You wake up in a panic. It's like, man, the dog was going to get me. I fell off the cliff. I was going to hit the bottom. I mean, just something like that happens, and it grabs you awake. Well, Pharaoh had a night just like that. And little did he know that this dream that he had was all a part of God's plan, just like the dream Joseph had in his teenage years, just like the baker and the butler had. It was all this work for God to take a man who had been deeply hurt and raise him up to a position where he would save God's people. You see, Pharaoh has this dream of some cows and some stock or grain, and it kind of freaks him out. You even see, just like us, maybe in some of our dreams, he had the first one. You know, you wake up and you're, there's a spider, right? And then you're a little nervous to go back to bed after one of those crazy dreams, right? You're kind of like, oh man, I better pray before I go back to bed because I don't want to go back in, right? You know what I mean? There's nothing worse than you have a bad dream, you get up and it's like, okay, and you start to go back to bed. Ooh, I'm going back into it. Nah, we need to give it a minute. Pharaoh appears to have kind of a moment like that, right? He wakes up and it's like, okay. It's not often I dream of cows. He goes back to bed and he's hit with another dream. He wakes up going, what is this? And a society that believes a lot in dreams and sees it as maybe a message from the gods, he begins to wonder, what do these dreams mean? And he does what any pharaoh would do. He gets his magicians. He gets his wise men. He gets his shamans in his court or in his palace and brings them in. And he tells them, hey, I had a dream. And they're going, yeah, okay, there was a spider, huh? All right. I don't know what it means. And he's left with this dream that rocks him. It has no clue what it means and nobody to help him. But then all of a sudden, after 2 years of delay, the butler finally comes to his right mind. He finally comes, he's like, man, now that you're talking about cows and grain, that reminds me of a dude. And he says in verse 9, look at this. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying, I remember my faults this day. In other words, he has that moment like we all have at times when you forget something. Oh, I forgot to pay the water bill. How do you know? There's no water coming out of the sink, right? Oh, I forgot to call them back. He has that kind of moment, but it's a man's life who spent 2 years in prison. You talk about forgetting something. For 2 years, he forgot it. I remember my fault. Oh, yeah, that guy Joseph. He then says in verse 10, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, moment of silence for the baker, we each dreamed a dream in one night, and he and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, verse 12, there was a young Hebrew man with us, there a servant of the captain of the guard, and he... And we told him, and he interpreted our dream for us. To each man, he interpreted it according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. I want you to see that Joseph has now gone 2 more years in prison, hurt by the delay of when am I going to get bailed out. At this point, he's totally given up on him. But finally, it comes to this moment. But you see in this moment, though you may be hurt by the delay of things, the delay of the payment or the delay into getting into the class, and it seems to throw off all of your plans, that you see that even in the delay, God is faithfully at work. Matter of fact, you see in this kind of the first thing, remember that in delay, remember it's still in God's timing. Though there's the delay of, well, it's not going according to my schedule, I'm going to maybe miss my graduation date, or I'm not going to have the resources for this upcoming due date, you come and see that, hey, your delay, it's still within God's timing. 2 years, think about it for a moment, for Joseph, a man who was forgotten by the butler. It's very clear in chapter 40 in verse 20 or 23, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph but forgot him. And 2 years have passed. A man who has left his 20s and now has entered into his 30s, and he spent those golden ending years of 28 and 29 years old in prison. 2 more years, he had put 670 more little hash marks on his dungeon wall. I mean, think about how big that had grown because it seemed to be delayed. He seemed to have been forgotten. And after all of these years, after the 670 hash marks, after leaving his 20s and going into his 30s, being absolutely clueless of what was going on in the outside world and what the chief butler was doing with his life, we finally come to this moment of seeing that God remembered. It was still God's timing. What may be our delay is really, in reality, what the Psalms tells us about this situation, it's God's preparing. What may be our delay is ultimately, truly, God's preparing. There's a psalm that talks about this section of Joseph's life, and it's Psalms 105. In Psalms 105, we kind of looked at it a few weeks ago, and we saw that it described just the conditions that Joseph was in, that he was shackled. There was, you know, chains on his hands and feet and on his neck, and it gave us kind of the graphic situation of prison. But then it also says in Psalms 105 in verse 19 through 22, listen, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. In other words, that delay, that forgotten in prison with the shackles on his neck and his hands and his feet, the Lord tested him. God was preparing him in that delay. God was preparing him and setting up for what God was going to do. Though he was hurt by the delay of not getting out of prison, of two more years, of leaving his 20s in prison, he comes and sees that God was preparing, God was testing. Verse 20 of Psalms 105 says, and the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. But all that good thing of exaltation came after that time of testing. Remember that in your hurt of delay, remember that it's still within God's timing. That God uses our delays to prepare us. You'll notice at the end of this that Joseph is qualified for one of the greatest campaigns of saving humanity from hunger, that it was Potiphar's house in prison that God prepared him and tested him to handle such immense resources that are so large they can no longer count them. But he was faithful with the household and he was faithful with the prison. In this remembering God's timing, even though you feel things are delayed, notice what happens, how you live and what you do in those moments of delay matter. Because this butler remembers Joseph, but it's very interesting the way in which he remembers Joseph. He doesn't know his name, right? He doesn't even have like his prison name, you know, Jaheb or whatever it was. He doesn't have it. He is simply described or remembered by who he was, the servant of the captain of the guard, that's Potiphar, and an interpreter of dreams. What he did and how he lived rather defined him rather than his name. His prison number wasn't given. Like, hey, you know, this is his commissary number. This is his prison number. But rather, no, there's this guy and there's something about him, what he does. He's an interpreter of dreams. His lifestyle, how he handled delay, was really what was remembered by those on the outside. In other words, how you handle your delay, what you work through in delay, what you're waiting, but how you wait and how you trust the Lord, guess what? That's what people are going to see and that's what people are going to remember. What you may do in today may be remembered by somebody years down the road and used for God's glory. As he comes in and he talks about it, he says in verse 12, now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interpreted it according to his own dreams. He's this interpreter. He opened up and explained to us what it was that we dreamed. He did what Pharaoh was trying to get himself. What the magicians were unable to do, there is this Hebrew man in prison that is able to do it. And as he is remembered in this moment, God has orchestrated it and he is brought into Pharaoh's palace. Look at how it goes in verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon and he shaved, changed his clothes and came to Pharaoh. We can't let some of this go because look at it. Here's a man who has been in prison for years in Egypt, in dungeon-like conditions. Imagine how refreshing that shower was. I mean, think about those moments. You just go to the gym. You're leaving the gym and you're going like, man, I need a shower. And there's moments where it's like, man, I need to go home after the gym and I need to take a shower, but I really need to stop by the store and pick something up. And you're like, Lord, please help me not to run into anybody that I know on the face of the earth while I go and get milk at the store. And you run into him, you're like, I'm sorry, I know I need a shower, I went to the gym. Joseph's lived that for years. I imagine he scrubbed, he scrubbed, he scrubbed. The shaving, he would have been shaven for the first time, possibly in in a decade or in years, but this shaving would have caused him to fit into the Egyptian style and making him presentable. In other words, he got to get all cleaned up to go into the palace. He literally goes from the prison to the palace in a matter of moment, but you can't go in looking like that. It's like that moment of a mom, like, hey, you're dirty, you're stanky, you get your shoes off, you go take a shower, you're not coming in my house dressed like that, you're not coming in my house smelling like that. They do that with Joseph. Could you imagine the warmth of the water, the washing away of the dirt and the filth? He'd watch the prison just go down the drain. He's shaved, he's clean, he gets to maybe even look at himself and catch his reflection for the first time in a while. And then he's brought in to the palace. But these 2 years, he's like, man, it seems like a delay. What's going on, where things are at? But how he handled that delay in being a man of integrity brings him to this place, and we see, secondly, as he's before Pharaoh, that in our delay, remember God's timing, but also recognize God's enabling. There's a recognition that Joseph does. He is consistent in all the years and all the hurt, and no matter where he's at, whether it's prison or palace, he is consistent in recognizing God's enabling. The very thing that got Joseph out of the prison was not his skill, not his gifting, but rather God's work in him, and he is faithful to do that. He shows God's enabling to work in him, God's enabling, even though you could say, but it's been so delayed. And look at what he does. There are a number of times as Pharaoh comes and recounts his dreams that Joseph recognizes that his ability to interpret, to open up the dream, is not his gift, but it comes directly from God. As you look at it in verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it. Do you hear how Joseph put it? Or that Pharaoh put it? Hey, I heard you can do it. And look at it in verse 16. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, and he begins in verse 17 in through 24 to recount his dream. But Joseph does something starting in verse 16 that works through the text here. He gives God credit. He recognizes God's enabling. Now it's kind of that moment if you're, you know, big into social media, you know, if you, you know, take a photo and somebody uses your photo, you want like some recognition for it. Like, hey, yo, hey, nice photo. Why aren't you going to like give me a shout out? Like, thanks for the photo and tag you. Like, maybe I can get a few extra followers from it, right? You know, that I want recognition for it. Well, Joseph does that. He gives recognition. He gives recognition to the Lord. He, in his season of delay, as he's brought out, recognizes God's enabling. And if you look at the text in verse 16, in verse 25, in verse 28, in verse 32, and in verse 38, Joseph recognizes God's enabling, that what he does comes directly from the Lord. And what he does is directly from God and for God's honor and glory. He recognizes God's enabling. It's kind of that person that you may be in a place of delay and you want to be faithful. You want to be remembered in your moment of delay as one who is faithful, one who is committed. You do that in recognizing God's enabling. Do all things as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament kind of talks regularly about that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And you find that Joseph does that exact same thing. He gives all recognition. He does it all to the honor of his God. And you come in and you see as he does this, as he gives recognition to the Lord, think about it. Here's a man who has a teenager has experienced hurt after hurt. I mean, it's easy to be like, where's God been? I mean, like, my own family sold me into slavery. My brothers turned on me. Would you want to recognize God's enabling in that? What about in Potiphar's house? Like, everything was going good and God was with him, but he ends up in prison. Like, God, I'm kind of mad at you in that. But he doesn't do that. In prison, everything's good, and he seems like he has a ticket out, but he's forgotten, and he goes through this delay. But after all this season, look at this, 2 years in prison, having this sense of being deserted, But yet, he still has this strong faith to recognize God's faithfulness. How would your Christian walk be with 2 years of not being in the family of God in church, 2 years not being in God's word, 2 years away from other godly men and women, 2 years apart from your family that maybe really encourages you in your faith? How would you be? You see where Joseph's at. He's still strong. He recognizes God's work in his life. He recognizes that God is still faithful to him, even though he has been hurt in so many ways. The Joseph that is in the palace is the same Joseph that was in the prison. The same Joseph, there's consistency here. The delay does not change him, but rather it prepares him. And you find in chapter 40 and verse 8, when it was just the butler and the baker, he said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" And throughout this section in front of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, he still can look him in the eye and say, "Don't interpretations belong to the Lord?" There was no amount of hurt, no amount of delay, no amount of time that would change his faith and his recognition that God is everything and the director and the revealer of all things in this life. He recognizes God's enabling. And something happens in verse 33 through into the 50s of the chapter. You see that now Pharaoh, verse 33, now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. This is Joseph now doing something rather interesting. He gives the interpretation of the dream in the text further. The interpretation of the dream consists of this: the fat cows and the healthy grain. It speaks of years of plenty, that there will be 7 years where there will be an abundance of food, but it'll be followed up by 7 years of famine. And so he lets him know the interpretation. This is what it means. You got 7 solid years. I hope you're ready to bank, because it is going to be feast and then it's going to be famine. You're going to have record sales, as it were, but then it's going to dry up and the phone isn't going to ring. He's very clear in the interpretation. But then he does something, and at 33, he begins to give Pharaoh some advice. You have a man who just came out of prison. He's freshly shaved. He has just been, brought out of the darkness and into the light of the palace. And he looks Pharaoh in the eye and says, now, verse 33, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land may not perish during the famine. Verse 37, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will it be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Bling, bling. And he had him, verse 43, and he had him ride in the 2nd chariot which he had. Wonder if it had spinner rims. I mean, it's ancient Egypt. I know they're kind of dated. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, yeah. And he gave him a wife, the daughter of Yep. And so Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. You have one in this delay. He remembered God's timing. He recognized God's enabling. And there is a respect given for God's faithfulness. You come in and you see something with Joseph here. He jumps on something. He has this moment. He's given the interpretation, but then he begins to give counsel or advice. It's kind of like this. He kind of has a Shark Tank moment. I mean, he really does. He pitches something. He's like, hey, let me tell you, Mark Cuban of Egypt. All right? And lets him know, hey, what you need a wise man to oversee this. And he gives some specific details. But where did these details, where did this wisdom come from? It came from a work of God that God had brought about in his time of testing. I mean, it really is. Where did he get this understanding to set up this organization and to save and to bank and how much it needed to be? Well, if you look back and you see when he's a slave in Potiphar's house, he has this control and everything that he does in Potiphar's house prospers. Potiphar's business ventures were much bigger and better when Joseph was in it, and it was in that moment of slavery, in that hurt of deception, in that hurt of bondage, that God was preparing him for this palace work. For all the kingdom, but ultimately to save his people. It was in that prison when he was overseeing all that was in the prison, and who knows, maybe managing the food that was coming in that he began to learn. In other words, as the prophet Zechariah writes, as they were setting the foundation for the temple, do not despise these small beginnings. A respect given for God's faithfulness. Joseph has his Shark Tank moment. Let me tell you, I'm going to go a little bit further. And Pharaoh recognizes in verse 38, God's work in his life because of the wisdom Joseph speaks with. It's not something that is so uncommon. You see in moments of isolation or in moments when God's people are in captivity, he always has his people that just shine the presence of God, that have this wisdom of God. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. And you see Joseph's fear of God and his recognition of God, and it causes a wisdom to come out in his life. It was the exact same thing that happened with another young man in captivity by the name of Daniel. When Daniel is in captivity in Babylon, people are like, hey, you need to go to Daniel because the Spirit of God is with Daniel. There's something different about him. He was faithful. God was faithful to him. And in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, then Daniel was brought in before the king, a lot like Joseph, right? God's faithfulness to his people. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. You see the faithful work of God in his people, even in those moments of delay. The Spirit of God is in you. You see what comes about it. It's kind of like Joseph says, hey, you need to find a guy. And Pharaoh's thinking, I'm looking right at him. And in verse 41, he's given this great authority. You talk about a day change. I mean, a life changer. Joseph woke up in the prison and went about his normal duty. And he never goes back to the prison. He goes into the palace. He goes from managing the different people and their crimes and overlooking the prison and the darkness of the dungeon. And now it's like, hey, you're second in command. He's rolling in Pharaoh's chariot. He's in like Air Force Two, I guess. You know, it's like the second chariot. He has the king's signet ring. People bow to him. He gives direction. What he says, they do. But he went through all this time that God prepared him to handle it. All of that delay was simply God's preparing. You see something in verse 45, Joseph remained faithful with his responsibilities. He handled it all well. He was faithful because God was faithful, and he walked in the faithfulness of the Lord. There's one final thing I think that's important for you to see tonight, is that when you are faithful and you remain true and you see God's faithfulness in your life, you know what happens? Doing things God's way leads to truth. It leads to certainty. You can take it to the bank, right? He gave that interpretation after he recognized God gives it. God is directing me. God is leading me. What I do in his power. I do in his strength. And exactly what Joseph said, because it was the words of God, came true. He did not there. The famine came. The food was stored. He did all of this work because he did it in the power of God. He did it led by God, and he did it faithfully to the Lord. You know, if we try to manufacture and make things happen our own, we try to speed up the delay. We try to take control of our own destiny, as it were. It can get us into a lot of trouble. Now, you try to manufacture something, it can lead to bankruptcy. There's an interesting little scenario back in the 70s of this. You know, the gas prices had skyrocketed, and it kind of rocked America with, you know, crazy gas prices, kind of like we have in our summer months here. You're like, what, $4 a gallon? What happened? And then you have your memories of when it was 98 cents a gallon, or, you know, $2 a gallon, or, you know, whatever it may be. Well, in the 70s, gas prices had skyrocketed, and it launched this campaign for a new type of car, a three-wheel car that would get 70 miles to the gallon. It was called the Dale. And people were all about it, like, I want to drive around, what are you driving, the Dale? But your gas mileage is 70 miles a gallon, and this bad boy has three wheels. Save a little bit of money, those tires are expensive. And America kind of got behind the Dale because it seemed to be a savior. It was going to fix this gas price situation. It was going to handle business. And in the 70s, in 1973, the Dale was on the Price is Right. It caused an investment campaign to where there were $33 million invested in the Dale. And then Car and Driver went and checked it out. And their issue or their take on it was rather shocking. When they showed up and looked at the Dale, they realized it didn't have a gas pedal nor a steering wheel. And when they looked in the engine compartment, they had discovered a lawnmower engine. Like, where's the key? Just crank it. Just pull it. It's a Honda. It'll run forever. You check the, it's a Honda. It'll go. Right? And it turned out that this big deliverance, this big savior for the gas prices didn't even exist. It was a hoax. It was a scheme. Somebody ran out of Dodge with all that money, and they're all trying to manufacture something. You see here with Joseph, who waits on the Lord, allows the Lord to work in what he may see or what we may see as a delay, and it brings and leads to prosperity. He enters into this position really with an ease. He is equipped. He is able to do it. He stores up so much grain that it's immeasurable in verse 49. Look at it. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. He came to that moment where he gave his update to Pharaoh and go, you know what? There's not enough digits on the calculator. How much do we have? A lot. How much do we have this week? A lot more. More than a lot. I mean, how do you just put it? It's immeasurable. But how does he get to enjoy all this? Because he does it out of faithfulness to the Lord, recognizing God's work and God's power. And you see in verse 53, then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. He provided for the people of Egypt, but you're going to see in the weeks to come, he also provides for God's people and saves them from death and harm. You know, we've got to realize something in our own life and recognize that there's something very real for you and I. We may have foods in our stomach, but there is a spiritual famine that each and every one of us experience. There is a very real deficit, a very real hunger in our soul and in our hearts because of sin. I mean, the idea of being right with God, the idea of being righteous or being fulfilled cannot be found within ourselves, nor can it be found within society. There is a famine that we are all stricken with that is so immensely deep, that a famine that is so great that the Bible says this famine, it leads to your death. It's a famine for righteousness. See, apart from God, we are dead in our sins. We are spiritually famished. We are spiritually malnourished. But do you know that there is one that is like Joseph, yet greater than Joseph, that solves that famine? There is one, his name is Jesus, who came and ushers in an abundance of righteousness, ushers in a plenty of goodness in our lives because he died on the cross for us. Joseph here saves his people. Joseph here saves them from the famine, but Christ came and he saves the world from the famine of our sin. The Bible makes it very clear that all have sinned, that none are righteous, that all fall short of God's standard, that all of us have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And only in Jesus can that hunger and thirst be satisfied. Jesus thirsted on the cross so that your spiritual thirst could be satisfied. Jesus died for you and me so that we can have provision for not only this life, but the life to come. And Jesus comes and says to you and I, he says, I am the bread of life. He comes and he says that I am living water, and he promises to quench your thirst and to fill your hunger for righteousness if you would believe in him. It's this great truth that tonight a famine can end in here if you would understand that Jesus died for your sin. The famine that you've experienced, the guilt and the condemnation, it can go away as you come to Christ and believe in him. He washes you of your sin and he fills you with his righteousness if you would believe in him. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for your faithfulness in the life of men like Joseph, but Lord, your faithfulness to work through your son Jesus. Father, I think of how Christ came and Christ prepared and Christ died to save us from the famine of righteousness. Lord, that he saved us from the famine of our sin, that he saved us from the death that we all experience apart from your son. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus prepared, stored up, made the way by dying for us, that anyone that would confess their sin and believe that Jesus died for them and rose from the dead can be saved. That anyone that would confess their wrong and turn to Christ can be delivered from such horrific famine. That their lives can be renewed. That they can go from death to life, from darkness to light. That, God, they can have their guilt and their condemnation put away. And they could be satisfied in you, filled with your righteousness. Lord, thank you that that is available to anybody, no matter what they've done or how far gone they think they may be. But if they would turn to Jesus, tonight you would rescue them. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here this evening and the hunger pains of the famine that you're in is clearer than ever, you know that there is a void from your guilt. You understand that apart from Christ, you're condemned, but you can be forgiven tonight. That the righteousness that you so long for can be given, the actual righteousness of Jesus, if you would confess your sin and believe that he died on the cross for your sins. And you want to do that tonight, would you raise your hand? God bless you. Anybody else tonight? Just raise your hand. You want forgiveness? You want to find your satisfaction in Christ? You understand that he gave his life for you? God bless you. Anybody else? You're thinking of all that you've done and all of the wrong and all the things that have haunted you, and you're realizing tonight, wait, somebody's come and died for me, can forgive me and change me. For those of you that raised your hand, I want to encourage you to take a moment and have a moment between you and the Lord and confess your need for Jesus. Confess that you trust in Christ, that he died for you, and that he can take away your sin, and he can fill you with his righteousness and make you a new creation. So if you raised your hand, I encourage you, pray something like this with me. Say, Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I'm guilty before you. But I understand tonight that you lovingly sent your son Jesus. And Jesus died for me. And I ask that you would forgive me. And I surrender to Jesus. Take away my sin. And Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with the righteousness of Christ. Because from this day forward, I don't live for myself or this world, but I live for you. Thank you that you have provided rescue from the famine of sin, the famine of unrighteousness. And that in Christ alone, you satisfy. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you that God, yet again, you have faithfully worked in the heart of people. That yet again, Lord, you have brought life, you bring forgiveness. And God, to your glory and your honor, you add to your church family. And so, God, we want to worship you for your work of rescuing and saving. We want to worship you for your faithfulness in our times when we feel like things are just delayed and they're out of sync, but that, God, you're working and you're preparing, and we acknowledge that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.